This is the audio of Bible study taught by Pastor Adam Moline from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can find our website at goodshepherdlincoln.org, and there's a treasure trove of other information available there as well. Let's get into Bible study now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Does everybody have a little bit of a sense of humor today? Okay. While we're going to do our joke here, Rich is going around with a basket for Lutherans in Africa. And so if you would like to help support that organization, feel free. Today we're going to read about the drunkenness of Noah. So I've got for my coffee mug, and yes, it does have coffee in it. Okay. This is a picture of Martin Luther on one side, and then on the other side has a quote from Martin Luther, which is recorded for us in his table talk. And so Luther and his buddies would get together in the evenings, and Katie, his wife, would brew beer and barrel it up, and she'd get the beer out, and they'd sit around with the beer in the kitchen, and they would talk. And you can even visit this room in Martin Luther's house, the Black Cloister, okay? And the quote that we have from Martin Luther, recorded by his friends while they were out having fun, is this: "Tomorrow I have to lecture on the drunkenness of Noah, so I should drink enough this evening to be able to talk about that wickedness as one who knows by experience." And so that's what we're going to do today, talk about the drunkenness of Noah, but it is coffee. You can verify that. Okay. All right. We're going to talk about the drunkenness of Noah. And I want you to put it into its proper place. Consider who Noah is and where he's been and what happened. He began on one side of the flood in a world that now is completely gone, and all that's left are he, his children, and their wives. And so you went from whatever the population of the earth was down to just these eight people. And keep that in mind as we talk about it. And then also keep in mind and think about, while the flood was sent by God to destroy wickedness and sin, if Noah and his family were saved, was sin completely destroyed? Keep those questions and those thoughts in your mind as we talk about it. So I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 28. "The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers.' He also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant.' After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. All right, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so you see Noah, who, and I guess this part of Noah we don't put in Sunday school very often, do we? We don't have the ark in the background and the rainbow coming out of it and Noah laying drunken in the tent outside of it. This part often gets overlooked and not talked about. And when it does get talked about, it often gets talked about in the wrong way and promoting things that are not true, but instead are wicked and evil. And so we want to talk about it in its context, and we want to talk about it properly. And so we see Noah, after he gets out of the ark, after he's been blessed by the Lord, after they've made a covenant pointing forward to Jesus Christ, we see Noah, and he begins to be a man of the soil. Now, what does it mean that he's a man of the soil? A farmer. He begins to plant foods to eat. Okay? He begins to plant food to eat. And one of the things that he plants is a vineyard. And so this is actually dangerous in two ways. I have my Luther mug here, and I also am sunburned because yesterday and the day before, I was outside building a arbor to grow grapes on. So, you call me Noah Jr., maybe. No, just teasing. One of the things he plants is grapes. And the thing that you make grapes into back then is almost always wine. The reason is that when you grow grapes, there is always yeast on the outside of the grapes. Even today, you know that when you go to the store, you know, have that white powdery film on the outside of all the grapes at the store, and you get them wet in the sink to wash them, and they're all shiny green, but then it comes back. That powdery stuff on the outside of the grapes is yeast. And if you break the skin of the grape, the yeast begins to eat the sugar in the grape and it becomes wine. And in fact, it wasn't until the mid-1800s that they figured out how to make grape juice. Before that, pretty much you could eat a grape and you could get wine from a grape, and there was no other use for them. And so Noah's planting grapes and he's growing them, and the most probable use for this is making wine. And in fact, do you remember a while ago we were talking about the probable area where Noah landed in the ark? Okay, in those mountains between Turkey and Iraq and Iran, those mountains there, somewhere in there probably. In that area also, archaeologically speaking, we have the very earliest evidence of people making wine. And so it goes hand in hand with what we read here, even location-wise. So Noah grows grapes, he makes wine, and what happens when he gets the wine? He drinks the wine, and he drinks too much of the wine. Now the question is, how can a holy, righteous guy, whom the Lord saw fit to save through the flood by building an ark, how can a guy like that get drunk? He's human and he's a sinner. So the flood, we already know, did not destroy all sin. Because Noah survived, and Noah is a sinner. And his children also are sinners. And their wives also are sinners. The flood does not bring sin to an end. Who's the only one who does?
Jesus.
Jesus. Okay? It's Christ that brings sin to its rightful end. Okay, and we will experience that fully on the last day of this world, or even when we die before that time. So Noah, first off, we know, is a sinner. Now, as a sinner also, and maybe this part is a little bit too far, how could a person who believes in God and has talked to God get drunk? At the same time, what has Noah seen? Okay? He watched humanity get wiped out. And he gets out of the ark, and what does he see?
Dead bodies.
Well, yeah. Whether he sees the bodies still or just the bones or whatever, at the very least, everything that he knew before is gone. Right? The villages, the towns, the people, the places, even, you know, you can't imagine a worldwide flood without there being a great change even to the geography of the earth in terms of erosion and the moving around of things and whatnot. Okay? All of it is changed and different. And maybe he used to go down and see his friends. I don't know. Okay? Now I'm speculating, so just know that. All of it's gone. Do you think that might influence the rest of his life a little bit too? Okay? We all know people who drink too much to escape. And it makes me think also of Jonah. Right? Jonah, we know, was sent to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. No, God, I'm not going. He went the other direction, and the boat was in a big storm, and they threw him overboard, and he got swallowed by a fish and vomited on the ground. And so, fine, if that's what's going to happen, I'm going to go to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh, he preaches, and Nineveh repents. And how does Jonah feel after that?
Very grumpy.
Very grumpy. Yeah, he doesn't want Nineveh to repent. He wants God to destroy it. And he sits outside the town, and he feels sorry for himself. This happens to biblical figures actually quite often. Even the prophets, okay? People still back then dealt with emotional issues, and sometimes, like we do today, they deal with it by drinking, okay? Now, that tells us Noah is a sinner, and he is saved not by his works, not by being holy or righteous in himself. He's saved the same way the rest of us are then, by faith. Okay? And so it's not that he's free from sin or has ascended beyond sin. He's still just like you and me and still is saved by faith. Now, the church fathers always talk about the drunkenness of Noah also as prefiguring Christ. That the drunken Noah prefigures Christ. And that sounds a little bit offensive to us, right? Because drunken Noah, how does he prefigure Christ? Well, the fathers saw this as pointing forward to Christ in this way. Jesus gets drunk also, but not on wine or beer or alcohol. What drink does Jesus drink the fullness of? The cup of God's wrath. And in so doing, Jesus is stripped naked and hung on the cross, and everyone sees. And so they see that as pointing forward to Jesus also. I'm a little hesitant about it, but I'm just telling you how some people have historically taken this text as well. Okay? So, Noah is drunk, and he passes out in his tent naked on the floor. Now, to understand what's going on with Noah, we also have to look back in Genesis to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell into sin. Adam and Eve, before sin, what were they wearing? Nothing. They were in their birthday suits all the time. And did they notice it? Was it a big deal? Why not? Because they had no sin. But when they ate the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened and they felt what?
Shame.
And what is shame? We don't use shame very often in our world today, right? We're kind of an anti-shame society. We don't understand it. Shame, you know, because if you've had children, right? Okay? Shame is like that feeling that your child has when they get caught, when they've done something wrong and they know it. And maybe that's why we don't have shame in our society anymore, because we don't really have much that's wrong anymore as a society, right? Which is terrible. Adam and Eve ate the fruit and they knew that it was wrong and they felt shame and they tried to hide it. And your children do the same thing, right? If they colored on the wall with a crayon and then they looked at it and then they're like, Mom and Dad won't like this when they see it. Maybe they slid a chair in front of it to try and hide it or cover it up in that same way. Or when you broke the lamp in the living room, you tried to glue it together before Mom and Dad got home, right? You try to hide the shame that you feel, okay? Noah passes out. He still has sin, and he still has shame. And in fact, that's what the kids see, okay? They see his nakedness, his shame, his sin. Okay? Now, when you see someone else's sin, what's your response? Well, come on now. How many of you have Facebook or Twitter?
Shame on you.
Either one.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Tiffany. What's that?
Sadness.
Sadness? Okay, that's the good Christian feeling you should have about it. What happens if you watch any TV, what do we do with sinful, shameful things? What do we do with them? We mock them. We make light of them. We point at people and say, at least I'm holier than they are. We laugh at them, right? We don't feel the sadness that we should feel often, but instead we mock and belittle and laugh at and point at. Okay? And in the same way, what is it that Ham does? He sees his father's nakedness, and he goes outside and he tells his brothers. And it wasn't like, oh no, Dad drank too much and is passed out naked. We need to go help him. Right? But rather, we get the impression from the text that he is pointing out, laughing, making fun of, mocking, all of those things. Okay? And this is, the church fathers also say this, and here's a quote from Luther, not from my mug. Okay? Ham, he was actually offended by his father's fall because he regarded himself as more righteous, holier, and more pious than his father. He is so offended by his father's drunkenness that he passes judgment on his father and takes delight in his sin. That's what Luther says. He's delighted to see his dad's sin because he tells himself, what's that mean about him? What's that?
He can
kill
too.
Wait, yeah. He sees himself as not as sinful as his father. Do you ever do this during the sermon? The pastor talks about a sin, and you turn your head and look across the church to someone else sitting in another pew, and you're like, They really need to hear this. Okay. That's the kind of thing Ham is doing. He's mocking, he's pointing out, and he's using it as a self-justifying method, and he's passing judgment, and in so doing is taking delight in his father's sin. Okay? Luther goes on, and I didn't put all this in there because it's a lot of talking. Failure to respect his father is actually a failure to respect God. Right? Honor your father and mother is the commandment. Honor your father and mother is the commandment. Is pointing out your dad's naked drunkenness honoring him in any way?
No.
It's actually shaming him. And if you fail to honor your father, you also are failing to honor God, because where does your father get his office? And we could do it parent. Where does your parent get their office, their vocation? From God. Okay? This is the same idea. We've talked about it before in like Ephesians 5, where we say, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, in the same way that husbands are to love their wives, in the same way Christ loved the church. All of these authorities that are set up derive their authority ultimately from God, and so we respect them because we actually care more about respecting God, who's the one who's put them into place. Does that make sense? Okay? And so, we see that here. That's the sin that Ham has. Yeah?
How much time do you think transpires between 20 and 21 when he plants it to when he drinks it? Is that a couple of years? Because I've heard, like, to get grapes for wine, it takes a couple of years just to grow the plants to get them. Someone who grows those, I was just wondering, like, we think this is pretty quick, like you went to the store and bought wine kind of thing, but it's been 5 years before. Because sometimes when you put in a lot of work,
it's a
job and you're kind of blowing out steam, and you know, I put all this work in this wine, I'm going to enjoy it.
That's a great question. How long is it from when he plants to when he gets drunk? Right now, I have 4 4x4s in the ground and no plant actually there yet. I know Kurt Christensen has grapes. Kurt, I saw you. How long does it take for them to produce?
3 to 4 years.
3 to 4 years? So the best we could say is at least 3 to 4 years, but it could be even longer than that. We just don't know. Okay. Yeah, Tim. Yes.
And you know, some of those cultures where they use wine as a beverage that they drank.
Sure.
So could Noah not brought the bottles onto the ship?
Could Noah have brought the bottles onto the ship? I'd say the answer that the text reveals is no, because it says he planted the vineyard and then drank of the wine from it. And so I think we have that time that's suggested there in that way. Okay, Myrna.
I often wondered why God didn't scold Noah.
Didn't? What?
Why God didn't correct Noah for being drunk.
Yeah. Why didn't God correct Noah for getting drunk? And I'd say, the only thing I could say would be an argument from silence. We don't know that God didn't. This is not, drunken Noah is not a, it doesn't give us the freedom to go and be drunk. We definitely know that this is wrong, and we can at least see that in the response of Shem and Japheth and how they cover it. And this goes back again to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve realize their nakedness and feel shame, they try to do what? To hide themselves, to cover it up with leaves. And then God comes and sees it. What's he do?
Why are you hiding?
And then God covers it up with skins. So we know that Shem and Japheth acknowledge that it's wrong, and they cover up the sin by covering up their father. So this is not a license to sin, and we don't know if God corrected Noah or not. We can't say because the text doesn't say anywhere. We know from other places in Scripture very clearly that drunkenness is a sin and that you should not be drunk. Pastor Goodroad.
Yeah. Something wrong, we should feel shame. That's the right thing, because we should be ashamed of the sin that we've committed. I think that's how God, in this case, rebuked Noah, by bringing shame upon him for that, what he did.
Right. All right. I want to keep going so we get through this and get a new sheet by next week. And there's... Okay. So, to build on what Pastor Goodroad just said... Noah feels shame, and when he wakes up, he realizes his drunkenness was not good, and he realizes that his son Ham has mocked him or laughed at him and has thereby also rejected God. When Noah wakes up, and I'm assuming sobered up a little bit because it says woke from his wine, okay... What he says is this: cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. And then he expands that even a little more. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Okay, so here he's drawing a distinction between their faith again. Remember, by mocking his father, he's also mocking God and those authorities. So, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. May God bless Japheth, you could say. And let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Okay? We see this curse placed upon Canaan, who earlier, this is back in verse 18, was mentioned to be the son of Ham. And Luther points out, after Ham does this to his father and mocks his father and thereby also is mocking God, Ham is not named again due to God's wrath. But Shem and Japheth are blessed. Now, this is the part that sometimes is used wrongly. Okay? So I'm going to tell you how this is used wrongly, mostly about 200 years ago as a justification. Okay? There are those who say the curse of Ham, where it says, he shall be a servant to his brothers, means that it's okay for us to take black people and make them slaves. There's lots of people that wrote this in the 1800s, that we can take black people and make them slaves because God gave his stamp of approval in Genesis chapter 9. Okay? And that's not what this is saying. First off, okay, who does the curse fall upon? It says, cursed be Canaan. Okay? The curse falls upon Canaan and his descendants, the Canaanites. Everybody's uncomfortable, I know. This stuff is being promoted all over, even today. It's wrong. Okay? Ham is the progenitor of many Africans, but Canaan is not in Africa. And the Canaanites, to the best of our knowledge, and I'm talking depiction of the Canaanites in ancient Egyptian frescoes in tombs, they're not black either. Cush and probably Put and some of those other ones that we're going to read about next week are where many black people come from, and the curse is actually not upon them but upon Canaan. So if someone says we can make black people our slaves because of the curse of Ham, they're misquoting it because it's the curse of Canaan, and they're applying something applied to Canaan to others. Furthermore, this is fulfilled in two places in the future in Scripture. The Canaanites being slaves to the Shemites. It's fulfilled when Joshua conquers the promised land where the Canaanites lived. And it's also fulfilled very, very clearly in 1 Kings 9, verses 20 and following. This is during the reign of Solomon. All the people who were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, who were not of the people of Israel, their descendants were left after them in the land, whom the people of Israel were unable to devote to destruction. These Solomon drafted to be slaves, and so they are to this day. There in 1 Kings 9, the words spoken by Noah were fulfilled. And so, this is not just a rubber stamp to go enslave people of different races than you. That's not what this is saying. And if you are teaching that, you're teaching wrongly. Okay? I know it's an uncomfortable thing to have a conversation about. I think it's important for us to say that because especially in the 1800s in the United States, many pastors said this. It's okay that you have slaves because of what Genesis 9 said. All right. I know we're all uncomfortable now. There's a lot of them, so to narrow it down would be very difficult, especially off the top of my head. But that's not what the text says. Now, does the Bible allow for slavery? Yes. And the way that it allows for it oftentimes is actually if you lose a battle, you become the slave of whoever won. Okay? And so it does allow for slavery, but it doesn't specifically say black people should be slaves. That's just simply not true. Okay. That's a big topic, Leonard, yeah. If you want to know more about what the Bible says about slaves, the place to look, and it's in the library, I believe, one of the smallest books in the Scripture is the book of Philemon. And Paul writes to Philemon specifically in regards to a slave named Onesimus. And... is John Nordling, One of the Greek professors at the seminary in Fort Wayne wrote a very large commentary on the book of Philemon, which is mostly about the ancient practices of slavery and how it worked. Okay? And that'd be the place to read to find out the way that it happened back then. Slavery was in the Bible, and it was in the ancient world, and it existed all the way up until the 1800s across the world. And in fact, we're in America, so we think of it mostly through the eyes of the African slave trade. But even in the 1800s, Greeks were being captured by the Turks from Turkey and made into slaves. And Armenians were being captured by the Turks and made into slaves. And so slavery, we see it mainly through what we have in our history, but it's present even in a... We're going to go down a really weird path here. It's present publicly up until the 1800s, and I hate to tell you this, but it exists even today. Okay? And it's happening a lot in Nebraska and in South Dakota and in North Dakota. When I was in North Dakota, there was a lot of slavery happening in North Dakota because of the oil fields. And today, our slavery isn't based upon race. It's based upon sex, right? Young people are being lured to go and become slaves. Okay, so in North Dakota, in the oil fields, they'd find young people every once in a while who were just living in a random camper, and they were kind of locked in a room, and people would go in there and they'd pay the owner. That happens a lot. And you read about it in the news occasionally, and it happens in Nebraska. Okay? And so it's still happening today. Does that mean it's good? Is it good to take young people and lock them in a camper? No. No, it's not. So, you guys have heard about this, right? I mean, I'm not a very fun topic, but it's true. It's happening, even today and now. Even some of the other things, like one could get into a debate, which I don't necessarily want to do, we only have a couple minutes left, about when we buy things from other countries, they're paying the people making them many times how much? Very, very little for a day's work. And we're buying it. One could make the argument that some of that really is slavery as well. Maybe in a different format than we're used to thinking of. And I think that a lot of our conflict on what we had in the 1800s is to hide the slavery we have right here and now.
There's a program out. We had a speaker last month speaking about this. And there's a program called I Have a Name. And it refers to all of that.
A program, I Have a Name. Okay. So if you have questions, Linda can get you information. Okay. Other questions on this topic? So, what I want you to, because this is still promoted, these words from Genesis, do they tell us that it's okay to make black people our slaves? Not merely on that basis, right? No, this is not a rubber stamp that God approves slavery of black people because they're descended from Ham. It's just not the case. It's wrong, and saying that is false teaching and wicked and evil. Okay. And it's fulfilled when the Canaanites are enslaved by the Israelites, 1 Kings 9. Okay. Wish we had something light to end on, but that's where we are. Next week, we're going to move into chapter 10. And chapter 10 is called the Table of Nations. And what chapter 10 does is it's going to look at these three children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and it's going to tell us who their descendants are, and it's going to tell us then where all the nations of the world, in the ancient world that is, came from. Okay, Cush, Egypt, Put, Babylon, Assyria, Elam, all these nations, how did we go from three childbearing couples to all the people on earth? We're going to read about that and talk about it. And I think why we struggle with this is because all the nation names as they're written in Hebrew are transliterated rather than actually showing up in our mind as an actual people that existed in the ancient world. And so that's where we'll go next time, chapter 10. And that will lead us to discussion about the Tower of Babel. When we get through the Tower of Babel, we'll see where we're at. What I'd like to do is to take a month or two break from Genesis, and in May and June, to work our way through a Luther writing that's it's called On the Estate of Marriage. And I want to go through that to talk about marriage in Bible study here, right as we're leading up into, you all know what June is, Pride Month now, because that's when everybody gets married. That's when I got married. We're going to talk about it in a scriptural, biblical way before we get into Pride Month, so that we have a foundation for talking with people about that. So that's my plan. Does that sound like an okay plan? All right, doesn't matter. That's what we're doing. No, just all right. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Linda wants me to mention that if you donated a lily, you're free to take it home anytime. You're free to leave it to decorate it too until it looks droopy.